Going to finish the 8th chapter of the book of Acts today. When I was looking for a title for the sermon, I thought I'll just take what I see right here in my Bible, the English Standard Version. This is about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It is about Philip and this man that God providentially arranged for Philip to meet, known to him by this particular designation. But this passage is also an example of how evangelism occurred in the apostolic age. By the time we come to Acts 8, many persons have been saved. They've been brought from death to life. The kingdom of God is progressing. The church is growing. We have seen gospel truth presented to groups of people by Peter, by Stephen, and now by Philip. But we have not yet seen one-on-one evangelism until this passage. And one-on-one evangelism is something you can do and I can do, and we should be doing it. And if we need help and encouragement toward that end, I think this passage provides it for us. So we're just going to go by exposition here, verse by verse. We'll begin here with Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. Well, consider Philip. He's having a successful ministry in Samaria, and yet an angel, I do believe we should understand this as an angel, an angel told him to leave. Philip, leave Samaria. Philip, go back to Jerusalem. And then take the road out of that city that leads to Gaza. And Gaza was one of the ancient Philistine cities on the Mediterranean shoreline. And by the way, this is a desert place. A place where there are scorpions and that kind of thing. Let me ask you, has the Lord ever moved you to some place you would rather not go? I don't really know exactly what Philip thought about this move. But God sometimes calls people to move or do what they don't want to do. Case in point, the prophet Jonah. You remember that account where Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to preach judgment to those terrible Assyrians. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he thought they might repent and escape judgment. But you remember what he did? He went exactly the opposite direction to Tarshish. Some people, are compliant. Abraham, such a beautiful example of that. When Abraham was called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he left what he was familiar with. He left his home, and he didn't even know where he was going. And it seems like that was pretty much how Philip was too. I am impressed by those words, "and he rose and went." No questions asked. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 for a moment, if we could. And Isaiah 55, I know you'll recognize the passage, but I think it's just good to put our eyes upon it and look at it and listen to it. Isaiah 55 verse 8, God says through the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we have to understand that our God is not obligated to tell us what he is up to. He doesn't have to explain his actions to us. And our best, and I'd like to say our only course of action, is to obey. Go where he would have us go, do what he would have us to do. Because his ways are higher and ultimately better than our own ways. And I think Philip certainly is of that persuasion. He rose up and went. Let's read on here in verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, now I guess we see a purpose in this move. Philip is going to meet a man whom God plans to redeem. And for that to happen, this man must hear the gospel. Because as Paul would say in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But note this, note the providence of God here. This is not a chance meeting. There is no such thing as a chance meeting. It is of God that these two men's paths cross. Remember this, God is sovereign. God controls history down to the minutest detail. Jesus expressed that when he said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. That is apart from God's knowing about it, because he's omniscient, he knows everything. And also, not apart from his having his hand upon it, because he is omnipotent. And can you believe that for your life? Can you believe that every circumstance in your life is an opportunity to bring glory to God out of your obedience? Just like the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 1 says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what really glorifies God is always when we are obedient unto His call. So let's look then what we can know about this man. We can know quite a bit. First of all, he's an Ethiopian. Now, we're familiar with maps today in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is not such a large country today, but when this was written, Ethiopia referred to a very large area of Africa. Anything south of Egypt was considered Ethiopia. So that's where he comes from. So most likely he has black skin, and he's a eunuch. Now, I want to just read this note in the Reformation Study Bible about that. It says this, this word refers to either an emasculated official in the royal court or to a high official of government, which I don't really know because the word was used both ways. But that's maybe beside the point anyway. But he is an official. He is a treasurer. In verse 29, I believe it is. No, it's not. It's verse 27. He was in charge of Candace's treasure. So he is a treasurer. And let me explain a little bit about Candace. Reading in F.F. Bruce's commentary, he indicates that this is not a woman's name. It's a title. It's like Pharaoh is not a person's name. Pharaoh is a title. F.F. Bruce says this is a dynastic title. And he explains that in Ethiopia, the king, there was a king in Ethiopia, and he was venerated as the child of the sun, and he was regarded as too spiritual a person to discharge secular functions. That was done by the queen mother, and that would be this Candace. And our subject here, the Ethiopian eunuch, serves her and is the treasurer of this particular kingdom. He must be a prosperous man. I read in the commentaries that in those days, common folk walked where they went. If you were more important, you might be riding on a beast of burden, maybe a camel or a horse or a donkey. But very few people actually rode in chariots. And this is not a war chariot. This is more like a carriage. But this man is one of those few that transportation is that available for him. And I think we could say, too, that he is a worshiper of the Old Testament God. He's the worshiper of Yahweh. He had no doubt come in contact with Old Testament truth, because Jews by this time, many of them lived in Egypt, many of them lived in Ethiopia. They took their Old Testament with them. This man evidently has come in contact with the knowledge of the God of the Old Testament, and is perhaps, we would call him a God-fearer. And he's come a long ways. It's a dedication and devotion to this man. He's come a long ways from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, probably at one of the annual feasts. And he is reading, and I think we can conclude he is reading out loud, because Philip hears what he's reading. I read that in those days, that's how people preferred to read. They read out loud. I prefer to read out loud. I'll try it. See if you don't like it. Just don't do it in the library. Might get you in trouble there. But he was reading out loud. So let's read on now in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, I've got to stop and comment on that, I think. The Spirit said to Philip. He spoke to him. How did he speak to him? Was this an audible voice? A voice out of the heavens? Was it something he just sort of heard internally? We don't know. It doesn't say. But remember this, we're in the apostolic era here. We're in that time when God spoke through tongues. He spoke through prophecy. Maybe he did speak, he could speak, did speak in direct voice. Things that we best understand ended, concluded, when the apostles disappeared off the scene. I have people come to me sometimes and say, the Lord told me this or that. And let me remind you that God speaks through the Word of God today. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped unto every good deed. And we wouldn't normally expect God to just tell us things apart from the Word of God. So when I hear somebody say to me, the Lord told me, I don't know quite how to respond to that sometimes. I'm just going to say, watch out. God speaks through the Word, and if he's speaking in a more direct way, that's got to be a very rare thing. And it's something that leads to error quite often. I think I've shared this experience before, but some of you probably haven't heard it. I remember quite a few years ago now, one of the members of our church, and he was a good man, and wanted to do things right, and he's now with the Lord. But he came to me one day, and he said, Pastor, I've met somebody that you've just got to meet this person. He's such an outstanding Christian, and he is eager to meet you. Well, people aren't usually that eager to meet me, so I thought, okay, have him come, and he came to the church, and we talked for a little bit, and this man told me, he said, I'm a prophet, and here's what I want to do. He really wanted to insert himself into our ministry here. He said, I will come, I will be a part of your church, I will attend every Sunday, and as I sit among the congregation, God is going to tell me things that I need to tell people in your congregation. And I said, no, we don't do that here. And that was the end of our discussion. And I think we need to be leery of this idea that God just speaks directly like this. I'm not saying he can't do that. I'm not saying he won't do that. I am saying be careful. Weigh everything by the Word of God, and frankly, we need to learn our Bibles as well as we can, because that's God's chosen way to speak to us. But God did tell Philip to go to the chariot And the man was reading from a scroll, probably recently purchased in Jerusalem, and he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah is known as the Messianic prophet because he has so much in his book about the Messiah. So let's read on here, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's a very important verse there. The question he asks, "How can I unless someone guides me?" That's a key statement. Because you see, people need help in understanding the Bible. Almost always. I don't think there's many people who come to faith just by reading a Bible. It does happen, but it's rare. And one of the things that we like to do if we know somebody who's interested in finding about Jesus or investigating the Christian faith or hearing the gospel, we like to give them a copy of the Gospel of John or maybe even a whole Bible. But let me suggest this. If you do that, don't just give them a copy of the Gospel of John. Offer to read it with them. Offer to explain anything there that they might have questions about. I guarantee they will if they truly read it. What a blessing that you can do this to help somebody to come to the faith. And it reminds me of, there's many passages like this in the Proverbs, Proverbs 13, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. And that's exactly what you are helping someone to do if you can help them to find out what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. So let's look at verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. You recognize that? That's from Isaiah 53. It's verses 7 and 8. One of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. Very much about the Messiah, very much about Christ and the cross. We call it the fourth servant song. It's the last of the four about the suffering servant. And notice the pronouns here, like a sheep, he and his. As someone said, the man's reading about an unnamed man who fulfilled the function of an animal sacrifice. Verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The euangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like one of our translations says, he preached Jesus to him and explained the truths of those verses and other verses, I'm sure, in that same chapter, Isaiah 53. And notice this, there in verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth beginning with this scripture. So he wasn't limited just to this particular passage. He must have turned to other places right there in the scroll of Isaiah. It's kind of like when Jesus met Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, and it says he opened up to them the truths of the scriptures concerning himself. And again, I would ask, how well do you know your Bible? Well enough to do what Philip did? And if not, study your Bible, read your Bible. Listen, I want to tell you something. God may be preparing you for such an encounter because he does that sort of thing. One-on-one evangelism, it is, I think, the best kind of evangelism there is, and it's what you and I can do. And just entertain the idea that God may use you to minister to a friend, a family member, a neighbor, maybe somebody you don't even know that well. What are some of the things that they might have looked at? Well, right in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. It may explain how Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy. His mother Mary was a virgin. The virgin birth of Christ is an important part of Christian doctrine. Now, of course, there weren't chapters and verses. They had to find these things, so they didn't have them in that scroll. But he may have found that portion which we would find in Isaiah 35, the miracles of Jesus, that he, when the Messiah came, he would open blind eyes, exactly what Jesus did, unstop deaf ears, raise lepers. These were to be the credentials of the Messiah. He probably spoke to him about the sinless life of Christ, because the lambs that were offered were unblemished, and they pictured, as best could be, the perfection of Christ's sinless life. And I'm sure he spoke to him about the cross and explained the sacrificial system, the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners such as him and you and I as a substitute, so that we could stand before God acceptable, without blame, because Jesus has taken away our sin. So there's many, many things that they surely looked at there. But I have another question. I've got lots of questions today. I want to ask this question. Why was Philip so competent in his Bible? The Old Testament scriptures, they all were. Peter's been preaching. You can see in his sermons he knows the Word of God so well. John, Stephen, Philip. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. I think this is one of the explanations why they knew their Bibles so well. And all my verses today are, I ask you to turn to them. I always think it's good for us to look at these verses. But again, I know you are well acquainted with this verse. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. This is why these men knew the Word of God so well. They loved God's Word. And I was listening to Dr. Sproul speak about this passage this week, and he pointed out that first word, oh, it's not just a filler. It's a word that has a great deal of affection in it, a great deal of love. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He goes on, and a little bit later in this section, he says, the word of God is sweeter than honey. It is delectable. And I hope we love God's word. If you feel you fall short of loving the word of God, pray that God would increase your love of the word. That's what makes people good Bible students, is that we love it so much we can't stay away from it. And we read it, and as we learn it for ourselves and enjoy it, we're able to pass it on to others. So going back to the text again, we're at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And I go right on to verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, there are differing opinions among Christians and churches as to when exactly should baptism be administered to someone, certainly after they have a profession of faith. We believers' baptism, we certainly believe in that. I know the Puritans, if I understand the Puritans correctly, they wanted to make sure they can see some evidence of regeneration before they were willing to baptize and accept somebody into membership. But that isn't what I see in the Word of God. Every time when we read in the book of Acts, baptism is administered soon after the confession or profession is heard. In fact, if you read about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And a few verses later it says he was baptized at once. So I'm not saying that has to be done at a certain time, but I think it's something to think about, that the book of Acts doesn't put off baptism for a long time. Now, some of you had a verse 37, and some of us don't have a verse 37, and why is that? Why is it that a lot of our translations don't include the so-called 37th verse here? Well, I'll tell you frankly, it's because that verse isn't to be found in what are considered the best manuscripts. And that opinion is so strong among many that most versions leave it out. But of course, that makes us ask, well, how did it get there then? How did verse 37 get there? Let me read to you what would verse 37 would be. "And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's rather a nice verse, frankly. I rather like it. I don't think it's original. But one opinion is that it's somehow gotten into the text because it was thought that a candidate for baptism should be heard to profess his or her faith before being baptized. And I think that makes good sense. There should be a profession of faith. Now, our two candidates for baptisms are Lily and David, and I've already heard their profession, so I will share it with you. I'm going to ask them a few questions. But I think that that makes sense, that a profession of faith needs to be heard. And others would point out that it does seem that this became a baptismal formula that was commonly used by the end of the second century. So, you know, if you've got a verse 37, don't cross it out. I'm not suggesting that at all. It's a lovely verse, really, but I have to tell you, it probably isn't in the original copy of the book of Acts. Verse 39, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, about 20 miles further away, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Now remember, this is the apostolic era. Some things happened then that probably aren't going to happen today. I mean, Philip was caught up, carried away. The word translated here, carried Philip away, is the Greek word harpazo. It's also used in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, that when Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with him. That's the word that's used here. I think he literally was caught up and moved instantly 20 miles down the road to another place. Wouldn't that be nice? You're caught in traffic out on I-5, going nowhere, just sitting there. Lord, just come and catch me up. Catch up my car and my ride people with me and bring me to Carlton. Well, that's what happened on that particular situation. But more important than that is the eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing, and he had so much to rejoice about. There is nothing more wonderful to rejoice about than salvation, to know that if we are now required to leave this life, called out of this world to the next, it appointed unto in Christ, it's appointed unto a man once to die and then comes the judgment, to know that the judgment has been passed at the cross because of Christ, and this man can now have confidence that he's ready to meet his Maker, because he has heard the gospel, he has believed the gospel, salvation has come to him. I mean, that's the greatest thing in the world to rejoice about, is salvation. That, as Psalm 103, verse 12 says, he has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then it does seem that as far as Philip is concerned, when he got to Caesarea, he stayed there. He settled down there. I'm sure he continued to do his one-on-one evangelism there. But in chapter 21, he's still in Caesarea. He'll be called Philip the Evangelist. He has four virgin daughters that prophesy. So, it's good for us to understand why God has left us here. He hasn't taken us out of the world yet. We are here to minister the gospel. We are here to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, and because He wants us to make progress in our own sanctification. But you know, the world is not getting any better. I don't think it's going to get any better. And people around us are asking, and it's kind of like the song that Caleb sang, is there any hope? There is hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And it takes people like you and me to make that hope known. So let's keep studying the book of Acts. Let's keep reading our Bibles. Let's keep loving the word of the Lord. And as we do, I think that He'll give us opportunities to share what we love, our Savior, and share the knowledge of Him with others. Next week, we'll go on with chapter 9, which has to be the most wonderful conversion for the benefit of the church that ever happened, the conversion of Saul or the Apostle Paul. So begin to read in that passage, if you will.